Kia ora e te whānau. How are we all feeling? Are we? Oh, Peter's up for it. He's right in there for it. How's everyone else doing? Yeah? Do we need the thermometer today? How good are we? Are we down or are we okay? Or are we actually feeling really good? We're ready to hear the word, ready to understand the word. Rochelle does not look ready at all to hear the word. Just giving me a weird look. Sorry, Rochelle. Two thumbs up. Right up. As I prepared for the sermon this week, it's Micah. So we're jumping into a minor prophet today, and it's just a one-off sermon. So as I was journeying this, I was often pondering, because the message of Micah is kind of this one of the idea that God doesn't come to destroy, he comes to redeem, right? And we all know that. We all know that our God is a God of redemption, he's a God of salvation, he's about restoring things, yeah, to what they were originally intended to be. And that's something that we know as Christians and we understand. But the thing that kept popping into my mind is, how often do we make time or make room to really process that and to really take that on board? And how often do we allow God to lead our every step, right? Because it's so easy for us to just go, nah, I've got this. I understand this. I've got it. I can manage life on my own. And so as much as we can today, we're actually going to make room for us to pause and take time for God to speak. Yeah? So the message is a really simple message, but we're going to make room for God to speak and talk to us today. If you've got your Bible there, Micah 6, 1 through 8. If you've got your phone there, grab your phone, it's on there as well for most of us, and it's Micah 6, 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting fountains of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn, my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So obviously a good place to start with a book like Micah is a bit of background, okay? So Micah is one of 12 prophetic books, which are often referred to as the minor prophets. Now, let's be clear, minor prophets does not mean that their message is less important. It simply means that the books were shorter. They were smaller books, yeah? They were smaller. So they're equally as important as the major prophets, but minor prophets because they're smaller books. The book of Micah is set around about the time of Isaiah, in a time where the northern and southern kingdoms had long split, and both nations had been violating their covenant with God. Yeah? Their covenant with God. We know what the covenant with God is. Moses, tablets, covenant with God. Yep. So they've violated that. Micah shares why he is writing this book, or why he's sharing these things in Micah 3:8. He says, I am filled with strength with the Spirit of God and with justice and power to declare how Israel has rebelled. Yeah? So he's clearly pointing out that he is there to talk about how Israel has broken the covenant with God. Ultimately, the picture of Micah paints one of Israel's leaders and profits. They're getting wealthy through theft and greed, and they're gaining power by not looking out for those they are there to look out for. Yeah, the leaders and the prophets are corrupt, is probably the best way to put it. The prophets, in fact, were just offering blessings to whoever the highest bidder was. Yeah, so if you had enough money, you could have God's blessing. Yeah? Not good, right? That's not how God works by any means. And so the prophets were doing that, and the leaders of the time were doing things like taking people's land off them without compensation or anything like that. They were literally just taking the land. We need it for this. They were very corrupt people at that time. They were not looking out for the needs of Israel. The short of the story is Micah shows Israel that they have turned their back on God. But that's not where Micah finishes the book. At college, we were always taught to look for the glimmer of hope in the story. Every story of Jesus, if you read it far enough, every story in the Bible, if you read far enough, has a glimmer of hope. That's the God we serve, yeah? He brings hope. At the end of chapter 4 and in chapter 5, Micah says there is hope for restoration, that Israel does have hope for restoration. There will one day be a messianic king who will bring hope for everyone. And we know, with hindsight, that that messianic king is Jesus. See, Micah's message throughout Micah is not one of doom and gloom, but one of hope. Micah is trying to teach us that God's ultimate purpose is not to destroy, but to save and redeem. Yeah? God's ultimate purpose is not to destroy, but to save and redeem. By the time we make it to chapter 6, Micah is painting the picture of a litigation. So did you notice it kind of felt like it was a case against? He was getting the mountains together, the earth together, to witness this case, this litigation against Israel from God. Micah says that through everything God has kept his promises. He's freed you from Egypt. He sent you a leader in Moses and Aaron. He's kept you safe from Balak and Balaam. Does anyone remember Balak and Balaam? Was that you, Jocelyn? Which one's Balaam? Balaam is the donkey. You remember we talked about that story earlier this year? Yes, the Bible does reference itself. It does tell of other stories. And it talks about how Israel was saved from Balak and Balaam. Yeah? So we talked about how Balaam ended in a bad kind of space trying to help Balak. Anyway, so he talks about how God has saved them from that situation as well. Micah continues the litigation saying, we have done wrong. Israel has done wrong. So how shall we repay God? What about burnt offerings, a calf not even a year old, thousands of calves? What was the oil reference? Oh, I haven't got it there. Olive oil. It was tons of olive oil. 10,000 rivers of olive oil. Imagine that. And to the extreme, should we offer our firstborn child to cover this gap that we've created, this rebellion from God? Is that what God wants, is kind of what Micah is saying? Then he says in verse 8, and this is the verse we're going to concentrate on. He has shown you, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what the Lord requires of you is to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. So as we said, God's ultimate purpose is not to destroy, but to save and redeem. And through the messianic king, we are redeemed. And in response to all God has done for us, we are to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. These three things are also relatively characteristics of God. Our God is just. Our God is loving and merciful. And he calls us to humbly walk with him. Let's have a look at these ideas. And before we do jump into the idea of acting justly, Micah hasn't just plucked these three ideas out of nowhere. There are many biblical references. So you've got Isaiah 1, 17, Jeremiah 22, 3, 2 Kings 22, 19, Isaiah 57, 15, Genesis 5, 22, Deuteronomy 10, 12-13, 1 Samuel 15, 22, Hosea 6, 6, Zechariah 7, 9-10, and further discussion on this topic carries on in the New Testament through Matthew 9, 13, 23, Mark 12, 33, and Luke 11, 42. So this theme of acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God is very well present in the Bible, okay? And I can give you a list at some stage if you want to go through and have a look at all of those. But the theme is very heavily present in the Word. So when we're talking about acting justly, I think one of the best things we can do is take a second and look at the Hebrew word itself, yeah? We find out a lot about a word because we put connotations onto a word, right? But the Hebrew word might have actually meant something slightly different. That's why our biblical translations get revised as well, because what meant something. So when we talk about the NIV, there's a 1984 NIV Bible. That's now obsolete, and there's a 2011 NIV Bible because some of the words in that period of time have changed, and they mean something different now, yeah? Anyway, the word we're looking at here for to act justly is misfat, which means justice, judgment, law, regulation, what is just or what is right, and with a connotation of what God would see as right, not what we would see as right and just. It's essentially this idea of seeking out redemption for wrongdoing. So something's gone wrong in someone's life. How can we see redemption come through in that space? How can we see someone redeemed through an unjust situation? To act justly is to bring redemption. For Micah, he was calling out their leaders and the prophets of the time. He was questioning whether what they were doing was just or not. You know, we've talked about taking their land. That's not just. Imagine if someone... Who am I going to pick on for a second? Let's say, Carl, someone came and took your house and your property and said, nope, you're done. See you later. Is that just? Not at all, eh? Not at all. And so he's calling out these leaders. And of course, what they were doing was unjust. It was wrong. And they knew this. They knew that what they were doing was wrong. God's ultimate purpose is not to destroy, but to save and redeem. And his people at the time were not living up to that. In fact, they were doing the opposite. They were being unjust. They were destroying people's lives. Family, justice can often be a hard thing to live out in our lives, mostly because we're surrounded by so much injustice. You only have to watch the news or go online and look at the news for 10 seconds to discover how unjust our world is, right? And I don't want to start a kind of riot, I don't know, but even the Phillips children, you know, thinking of what's happened to them recently, their dad, right? He's probably done something quite unjust to them by doing that to them, but their dad's now gone because it's in the whole situation, every single aspect of it is unjust. The fact that the police officer was shot, you know, it's huge. All of this is unjust, and this is the world that we live in. We're constantly surrounded by injustice. Now, we could spend all our time worrying about the wars that are going on in our world. We could worry about Trump and his next, whatever he's going to do. We could sit here and worry about those things. God doesn't call us to end world wars. That's not our job. We don't have the power or authority in that space to end wars. What we can do for those spaces is pray, offer financial aid, and any of those little things. But family, I don't want you worrying about those injustices in the world. We pray, we give that to God, and we let him do that. What we can do is we have places where we work, where we live, where we worship, where we live out community. These are the spaces in which we can enact justice, yeah? You might have a work colleague who's just had a horrible time with the boss and they're about to go to a meeting, yeah, with the boss. You might want to go with them to that meeting. Not necessarily to say anything, but to be there for them. Yeah, these are the kind of things that we can do to enact justice in our world. It's within our sphere of influence, I guess, if you want to put it that way. Acting justly involves wisdom to know when to speak up and when to be silent as well. Sometimes justice is a silent voice. So we are to act justly. We are also called to love mercy. So the Hebrew word for love is ahab, which means to love or to be a friend. The Hebrew word for mercy is hiest, which means loyal, loving, or unfailing love. The term was often used in relation to covenant love. So God and his people, marriage covenant, things like that. So what Micah was essentially saying is you are to love people. Do you know what I mean? So he's saying you need to love them beyond a normal friendship level of love. You need to love mercifully. And the word mercy does make sense in that space as well. Because to show mercy is to show compassion for someone who possibly doesn't actually deserve that compassion. Micah saw what the leaders and the prophets were doing, and he said, you aren't loving mercifully. You're taking advantage of these people. You are not loving them at all. In fact, you're taking advantage of some of the most vulnerable people in society. That's not mercy by any means. That's not even love. And if we believe God's ultimate purpose is not to destroy, but to save and redeem, we have to show love and mercy in everything we do. Loving mercy is about loving no matter what, yeah? And take marriage as an example. And I've got some traditional vows here, yeah? So one of the things that when we get married, we often say is to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, or in mine and Michelle's case, we said for poorer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, yeah? Marriage is about loving your husband or wife through the highs and the lows, yeah? And it's about loving the other person even when in that moment you really don't want to, yeah? Marriage should always be about how can I serve the other person, not myself. That's the whole kind of concept of a covenanted marriage. You spend the rest of your life putting that person's needs in front of your own. That's how it's meant to look, anyway. When you apply that same covenanted love to our homes, our workplaces, our community, the impact that that could make in our world here on the peninsula, yeah, in all these spaces that we reside on a regular basis, man, that could be amazing. Loving beyond a normal level of love. Loving mercy is costly. It calls us to love others deeply, more than we probably actually want to. It means giving of our time, resources for the sake of others. We are to act justly. We are called to love mercy. And we are called to walk humbly with God. The Hebrew word for humbly is asana, which literally means to walk humbly with God. It's not just the word humble. It is to walk humbly with Yahweh, with God. Micah knew that the Israel leaders and prophets thought that they knew better. They knew all the answers, and they what need could they possibly have of God if they had all the answers? If they did believe God's ultimate purpose was to love, purpose was not to destroy, but to save and redeem, how could they possibly be treating people the way they were? It was because ultimately they weren't walking with God at all. Micah knew that acting justly, loving mercy, would flow out of life, a life lived walking humbly with God. Now, I didn't plan this at all, but Lucy mentioned earlier, as she was gazing out, she saw people in worship to that song, people she looks up to, that she loves, that she, you know, looks up to, essentially, yeah? We all know who those people are. And I'm gonna name some people in this room, eh? Elizabeth's amazing, right? I'm not wrong here, eh, people? And she's gonna be really embarrassed that I'm doing this, yeah? Because you know what the most humble people that walk with God do? They tell you, well, I'm not getting it right either. I'm missing the mark. I'm getting it wrong too, because they're walking humbly with God, yeah? And we all know these people. The one that comes to mind, I know it's a really Salvation Army name, but I always think of Garth McKenzie. Many people know Garth McKenzie in the room? There's a few. This man walked so humbly with God. He was the territorial commander for a while, and I've heard so many stories of him blocking out time. He's a busy man, right? Like, he would have not had a lot of time, and he would block out time to make sure he went to go and see someone on their birthday. Now, yes, he would look at his watch at some point because he had somewhere else to be not long after that, but he made the time to make sure everyone knew. He knew when their birthday was, and he cared. People who walk humbly with God, though, they don't advertise it, yeah? They don't, because they are walking humbly with God. They're working on their stuff too. They're working it through. Walking humbly with God isn't a one and done thing. It's an every moment of every day kind of thing. It takes time, effort, and commitment to God. And it involves making space for Him to lead in our lives. We are to act justly. We are called to love mercy. We are to walk humbly with God. Ultimately, what God is calling us to do through this chapter is to reflect Him through the way that we live our lives. To walk humbly with God is to act justly, to love mercy. We reflect Him. We have His characteristics in our lives. Sometimes God needs us to be His hands and feet. Sometimes He needs us to be the justice that someone needs. Yeah? Sometimes when someone is feeling so unloved, God needs us to be the person that that makes them feel loved in that moment. And sometimes it's our humility that shines the presence of God in any situation. One example comes to mind, yeah? Lots of people are talking about Adi Savia these days, right? And how he's a very calm, collected, well-spoken man. They're talking about him as the spiritual leader of the All Blacks, yeah? We're not going to talk about the game last night, just put that out there. But part of this is that he represents God well, yeah? The news would try and, well, the commentators would try and tell you it's because of his Samoan upbringing, right? They'd say, oh, he's a Christian because of his Samoan upbringing, but he has a real faith in God, and he humbly walks each and every day, yeah? There's a really good visual example of someone that people are looking at going, there's something different about him. The same can be said about us too when we walk humbly with God. So how do we respond today? Yeah, how do we respond to these ideas that I can guarantee you we probably, everyone in this room, understood, knew? Yeah, we all knew these things before we walked in here today. Acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God is actually going to look a little bit different in all of our lives, right? So we're all part of this place, but we all live in different households. We all have different community things that we're part of. So living those things out in our lives on a daily basis is going to look a little bit different from time to time. So what we're going to do is we're going to take some time and we're going to close our eyes. We don't have to do that just yet. I'll indicate that when we're going to do it. But we're going to close our eyes and I'm going to ask a question, yeah? And then what I want you to do is, in essence, ask that question of God, yeah, in that time. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want to. That's fine. But I want you to ask that question of God, and then we're going to take like a minute. We're not going to have any music. It's going to be silent other than probably the heater. And we're just going to take a minute to listen to God. Some of you in the room today are going to hear something, yeah? Or you're going to have a sense of something. And what I want you to do is to take whatever that is really seriously. Because that'll be God prompting you to act out something this week. It might be God prompting you to act out something in this room for someone else today. But we're going to make room for God to speak. We're going to ask the question, and we're going to make room for God to speak. Yeah? Cool. So if you're ready, let's close our eyes and let's ask this first question of God. God, in what ways can I act justly for you this week? In what ways, God, can I act justly for you this week? God, in what ways could I show love and mercy for you this week? God, in what ways can I show love and mercy for you this week? God, in what ways can I walk humbly with you this week? God, in what ways can I walk humbly with you this week? Family, that's our three questions. And I know that at times sitting in silence and asking the question can feel a bit awkward, but it's an important thing for us. See, we know that our God's relational, right? But so often we're quick to talk and we're quick to, God, I need this, I need this, I need this. God, I need help with this. I don't understand this. But God needs time to respond as well. And I know it can feel awkward at times, but as much as we're so surrounded by so much noise all the time, even just the comment about the heater, right? Like that's noise going on all the time around us when we're in here. It's a good thing, keeps us nice and warm. We're not going to complain about it. But there's always something going on around us, eh? And it is so important for us to make space where we can for God to commune with us too. Yeah? And it may be through someone else. It may not be in that moment. It may come later on down the track. But taking the time to give God that room and space, it's huge. Absolutely huge. So family, what we're going to do is we are going to sing a song in a minute. So I'll invite Lucy and Jordan up. But before we do that, I just want to share a prayer with you. So we'll pray together that God will show us, because I believe in a God that answers prayers, right? We all believe in a God that answers prayers. So I believe he is going to show us how we can act justly this week, yeah? the person that needs us in that moment. I believe he can show us who needs love and mercy in that moment. And I believe that we are all capable of walking humbly with God, and he will provide opportunities. He will prompt, he will push us in the right direction when we need it. So let's share a prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for this minor prophet, Micah. We want to thank you for the way in which he stood up in a time where he could have been condemned, Lord, for saying what he was saying. Corrupt leaders, corrupt prophets, a prophet telling the truth, that's dangerous. And Lord, we ask that we would have the courage to be your people in this world. Lord, that we would have the courage to act justly, even if it costs us something. Lord, to stand up for someone in our sphere of influence, someone we know, even if it costs us something. God, we pray that we would have opportunities to show love and mercy to people this week. Lord, that you would make it obvious to us who we need to be there for. And Lord, we want to draw closer to you. Help us to walk humbly with you. Help us to carve out time with you, to create space for you to move in our lives. Thank you, Father, for everything. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name, knowing he will come through. Amen.
I will make room.